I will send him unto you. And when he is come of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, What is this that he saith, A little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish or joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. And that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Somewhat down to the 11th verse, but I believe the subject of the Comforter we should keep in mind, especially in the 14th chapter, I believe the 16th verse, the Lord says to his disciples that he would send, that is, if he went away, he would send another comforter. Now, that would indicate that the Lord himself was the comforter who came first to comfort his people. In the book of Isaiah, I believe we read, comfort ye my people. And so it's quite evident that God's people need comfort. We're living in a world where we're tested every day, and we need comfort. However, it was expressed in these meetings that you can't separate the Word of God from the Spirit of God. They go together. Because He's the Spirit of truth, as we have in these three chapters. And so, by meditating on the Word of God in His presence, we have that communication of the Spirit with our spirit that brings that comfort that we need from the Scriptures. Now, I'm afraid that with myself, and it may be with others, that we don't allow enough time for meditation on the Scriptures. And so we don't avail ourselves of the comfort that the Scriptures bring. And the result of that comfort is peace, as we have in this chapter. Peace is the result of that comfort that He brings. Peace in our circumstances. So that we're not upset continually and wondering about this thing and that thing. The one who has comfort leaves it all with the Lord, because He's the one who has promised to be with us. But here He sends the Comforter, and the Comforter takes the place, as it were, that Christ had before, the first Comforter. And He takes and opens to us the Scriptures. Now, when a mother comforts her child, it may take quite a little while for the mother to bring that child to the place where the child has peace after it has sorrow. And so it is with the believer. We need to be in the presence of God. We need to be over His Word, that we might have that comfort of the Scriptures, and we receive it, say, in meditation, in waiting upon God. This is what will happen with Israel in the coming day in Isaiah 30. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And the result is that they find complete peace and rest when the Lord comes and delivers Zion. It's the comfort of the Scriptures, and there is no substitute for this.
Interesting little note in Mr. Darby's translation in connection with the Greek word that is used. The little note is in First Epistle of John in the second chapter, where the word is translated advocate, and he speaks of how that word that is translated advocate there is the very same word that is translated comforter here, and that he has translated it in First Epistle of John in the second chapter as patron. The fact that there is one who looks after all our interests and all our affairs, and I think that is very blessed in connection with the thought of being the comforter, because when the Lord Jesus was here, He could look after all the affairs of His own, and in that way He could comfort them. If we feel that our affairs have been committed into the hands of someone who loves us, who is concerned about us, and who promises to take up our interests and care for them, what peace that gives in the soul. Well, the Lord Jesus was that to His disciples when He was here. Now He has gone up on high. He is performing that work on our behalf now in the presence of God. But in His absence, He has sent down the Holy Spirit, and exactly the same word is used. So isn't it a very lovely thought for us, brethren, that the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells us, is interested in all our affairs, cares for them and for us. And so if there are difficulties and problems, whether it's comfort we need or wisdom or whatever, there is one who indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who can direct us to those portions that can bring that help and guidance and comfort that we need, and then to one on high who is interceding for us, and even when we have failed to restore us. I think it's very lovely to see the word that is used actually goes beyond the thought of just comfort. It's really a very wonderful word, referring to comfort indeed, but much more concerned with all our affairs. Well, in the Lord's absence, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. And I say again, the Lord Jesus, who was the comforter to his disciples when here, is still carrying on that work at the right hand of God on our behalf.
It might be nice to read Romans 8, verse 26, in connection with that. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we have the Lord Jesus on high as our intercessor and advocate, and the Spirit of God likewise is down here interceding for us. As it says, with groanings that cannot be uttered, it may be some deep sense of repentance in the soul over something that wasn't right. And the Spirit of God can take that and make intercession with it because he knows the heart. That's comforting, isn't it?
I believe the right translation, because we may make mistakes in our judgment, but the one who takes up our cause takes it up in the sense in which it's according to God himself and his thoughts. Our requests that we make in prayer. It's a wonderful thing to think of this, that the Lord himself presents it to God the way it should be. In spite of the fact that we may have the very immature thoughts as how we should present things to God and the meaning of them in our prayers, he does it according to God, the Spirit of God here. He is God. He presents them to God according to God.
Illustration, it seems rather feeble, but speaking of the word patron, this happened in El Salvador just a few years ago. The patron there with his peons, I guess you call them, working under him. One of them was saved. His name is Israel, by the way, and you might still pray for Israel. He's a nice brother. He has a very limited education. He could sign his name. And he's a very poor man, and he was wanting to be married. But his wife could neither read nor write. But what I enjoyed was this, that the patron appreciated this man working for him, Israel. And on this occasion, he did everything he could for him to help him to have a nice wedding. He is a very poor man, but this patron has a lovely home up on the mountainside. And Israel didn't know the laws of the land, but the patron, he knew the judges. He knew what was required. He went and got all the papers. He got the judge to be there, and he furnished the place. He did everything for Israel with no expense. Now, that's just the example I want to bring out. And he did it according to the laws of the land. So the patron we have, he does everything according to God. And it far surpasses this little feeble illustration.
He'll bring demonstration to the world. And so the world would like to manage our affairs for us. But the world has rejected God's beloved Son. The world is under judgment. And so instead of depending upon the world to manage our affairs, for the world is full of all kinds of suggestions how we should manage our affairs and our lives, isn't it very blessed to know that we have that one up on high, as well as the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, and in contrast with the whole world system that would want to manage our affairs, we have the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth, who occupies us with Christ, who is concerned about all our affairs for the very purpose that all these wonderful things are given, is that our joy might be full. And as we enter into them, we enter into this joy now in fullness when every hindrance has been removed. But it seems very interesting to me, the contrast here, the world wanting to manage our affairs, sometimes we let them do it, or allowing the Spirit of God to lead us through the Word so that our affairs are intelligently directed by His strength, the power of the Spirit, and also by the Word of God.
But everyone in this room who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ has the capacity now. That's what new birth is, giving you capacity and intelligence, also as we have in this chapter, to enter into the things of God. So there's no question with the believer, he can't say, well, those things are too deep for me. It might be that we need a little time to weigh them. But God hasn't given us anything that's too deep for us. Sometimes a brother may be speaking, and he may present it in such a way that we'll have to say, well, that was too deep for me. But it wasn't because the subject was too deep, it was because of the way it was presented. And usually when it's presented in such a way, it's because the speaker doesn't understand it too well himself. And so that the scriptures were designed for the people of God, that is, for their needs. They have to do, of course, with the glories of Christ, but I mean in that which applies to us. There's for us. They're for us to enter into and understand and enjoy. And in the measure in which we walk with God, why, He will open to us the Scriptures to understand them. And we may be able to understand many Scriptures that we're not able to explain to others, but we can enjoy them and understand them ourselves. That's often the case.
As we allow the Spirit of God His way with us, that we actually do understand them. Isn't that so? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth, or the margin is, discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. As natural men, we would have no capacity to understand the things of God, and that's why an unconverted man cannot understand the things of God. He doesn't have the capacity, no matter how clever he is. He doesn't have the capacity because he doesn't have the Spirit of God indwelling him. But having the Spirit of God indwelling us, we do now have the capacity but only as we yield to the leading of the Spirit will those things be made known to us. And we have often found when there was the operation of our own wills inside that we said, well, I can't see it. And then afterwards, when we got before the Lord and took the humble place, desiring only to do His will, He showed us something that we hadn't seen before. Well, we had the capacity before, but we weren't yielded to the leading of the Spirit of God. And so at this time, the disciples didn't have the capacity. They hadn't yet received the Spirit of God. That was not until the day of Pentecost. And therefore, the Lord is saying, you cannot bear them now. It wasn't possible for them, even though they had, I believe, been born again, they didn't actually possess the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them until the day of Pentecost, did they?
The revelations that were given to the Apostle Paul, particularly, had to do with the assembly and what was so precious to the heart of Christ, the church. And I've heard your father speak of John as the buddings of Christianity. I believe we have it here, do we not? The intimations of what's coming, the suggestions to our hearts. But there's an attitude of soul, I think, that's displayed in Mary, mother of Jesus, we need to take notice of. There were communications given to her by the angel and also by Simeon, and it said she hid these things in her heart. It doesn't say she understood them all, but she hid them in her heart. She valued them. And I believe this is the case even with those of us who now have the Spirit. We hear things sometimes and we say, well, that's precious, but I don't understand it. But as we meditate on it and compare it with other scriptures, the Spirit of God opens it to us. But it's the attitude of soul that desires the things of God. We hide them in our hearts. That was the spirit of the Queen of Sheba. She heard a report, and she wasn't satisfied until she got the whole story. And it's the burning desire in the soul for the things of God that characterizes the new life in the Christian. Keen
is a very important principle, is it not? He that will do his will shall know of the doctrine, or he that desires to practice his will. It's got to be practiced to really enter into it, does it not? Everything that we have is really a revelation, because many, many dear saints that don't see and understand. So it's all of grace.
Find in reading the Gospel and the Epistle of John, we have so many words like do, which really mean practice, and it makes it so much clearer. We notice that. It's a question of practicing the truth. You get it both in the Gospel and the Epistle of John, particularly the first epistle.
Spirit of truth and the Comforter coming here. This morning we had remarks on the 15th chapter and verses 22 through 24, how that there man had been put under the test of God the Father, we may say, and of Jesus the Son, and they had rejected both. And here in our seventh verse, he says, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then he talks about the world and the work of the Spirit of God down in the world. Then when we get over to the 7th of Acts, Stephen says, ye stiff-necked and rebellious people, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. There was one more person of the Godhead who was to be put before the world. And he would bring Christ, of course. He brought the testimony in the gospel. So that it was necessary for the Spirit of God to come in order to test the world again on one more person of the Godhead. Is that a right thought?
Check the testimony of the Spirit of God. The Lord said, whatever you say against me is one thing, but if you speak against the Spirit of God, blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness. So that we live in the day of the Spirit of God. What characterizes the present dispensation is the day of the Spirit of God. And the witness that goes out of the gospel, if it's a clear, true witness, if it's rejected, it's equivalent to the rejection of the Spirit of God. Because there's no forgiveness for one who rejects the present testimony of salvation through the precious blood of Christ. There's no forgiveness.
Suggest to us an extension of grace as you were speaking, Brother Clem. In verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. It was like an extension of grace to the people. But undoubtedly, that was concluded in the stoning of Stephen, as you say. Stephen saw through the vision of that open heaven, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I thought of that the Lord was loath to count them as his enemies. As the 110th Psalm says, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He was still standing in an extension of grace, so to speak.
Adam's race was. There was no recovery for Adam's race. Absolutely no recovery as such. And that's why John gives us, in the 3rd chapter, he must be born again, or really, he must be born anew. That is, there has to be a complete new beginning and a new man. It isn't a question of a recovery, a question of doing works to recover what has been lost. There has to be something entirely new. And that's what we learn from John's Gospel. He must be born anew. It's a new birth. Now, even in the Old Testament, Nicodemus should have known this from what was taught both in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, that there would be a new birth of that nation. But what we have in John particularly is the individual must be born anew. There has to be a complete new order of things, a new order of man. The old order is gone. In Adam, all die. Nothing salvaged from the race of Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. That's a new race entirely. And so I believe we should keep that in mind as we read the Gospel of John, lest there be any thought in our hearts that there's anything in us that we can present to God that would bring us into favor with God at any time. It's all Christ, whether it be salvation or whether it be our service, whatever it is. It's all what he has, as David expressed it, as he sacrificed. He said, of thine own have we given thee. It's all of God.
That's what we have in Adam.
Very good.
go on into Christianity in a coming day when God does deal in blessing with Israel. He'll take away the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. That is, they will receive a new life. There will be the energy of the Spirit of God in connection with the life they live. But there is something special connected with this present dispensation, and that is the indwelling of the Spirit of God and leading us into all truth. So we find that there will not be the same blessed knowledge or even worship in the millennial age that there is right now. The Spirit now leads us into all truth. The secrets in the heart of God have come out. That wonderful truth that God had hid, it was hid in God until the time came that it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now it comes out in Christianity. And so the Lord is announcing here not the future blessing of Israel, but that which would take place in this present time when the Spirit of God come down and indwelling believers, He would lead us into all truth. And what a marvelous privilege is ours, brethren, living at this time, that all these secrets in the heart of God have come out, and that we can now, by the indwelling Spirit of God and through the Word, lay hold of the truth of the church, enjoy our place of present relationship. Now, that is not developed here because it wasn't yet revealed, but He said, you can't bear them now, and the Spirit is come, He'll lead you into all truth, but then it's only by the Word that the truth is made known. So when it was revealed to Paul, communicated through the Apostle Paul, it was the indwelling Spirit of God that led the saints to enter into it. I think that perhaps helps to explain a verse in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now it was revealed to the Apostle Paul when he was caught up to the third heaven, and it was given to him to bring this truth before the saints. But it was revealed to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that is, how did Peter receive it? Well, he heard it by the mouth of Paul, but it was by the Spirit of God that he and the others were able to lay hold of that truth. And that is important for us, that it doesn't matter how much is, shall I say, proclaimed, unless the Spirit of God makes it good in the soul, it doesn't actually become ours. It's by the Spirit of God that truth is made good in our souls.
Do we not have what we have in our chapter, all the truth? That is, the eighth verse, especially the last part of it, I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus was the truth because He revealed what was true. He revealed the Father, who was truth. And so, the unsearchable riches of Christ, those which cannot be searched out, possibly, is what is revealed to us by the Spirit, as we have in John 16 today, and not exactly, because not until Pentecost does it all come out, but still the thought is there, that it's the unsearchable riches of Christ which takes you to the very fullness of God, which you have in the end of that chapter.
He shall not speak of or from himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I think that's very important for us to see, because we know that there are those who would think the Spirit of God led them to do certain things, and those things are not according to the Word of God. But the Spirit of God doesn't speak from himself. The Spirit of God leads us according to the Word of God. And so, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He sends us to the Word, opens up the Word to us, makes Christ more precious. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And one has often commented that we can make a simple test of any doctrine that is presented to us by asking that one question: does it exalt man or does it exalt Christ? And you'll notice that if it's the truth of God, it always exalts Christ. When the Word of God is not used as by the leading of the Spirit, or if doctrines are brought out that are not according to the Word, you'll see, if you just look at them a little, there's always something that glorifies man. Teaching about being saved and lost, teaching of the salvation of the soul by baptism. What are all these things but a way of giving some glory to man? That after the Lord has saved him, he can keep himself saved. Or that he can't be fitted for heaven unless some man performs a certain work on him that makes him finally fit for heaven. It's all something that glorifies man. But I say again, and I think it's good for us to bear this in mind, the truth of God always exalts Christ.
He will show you things to come. This has a special application in this chapter, I think. In chapter 14, where they were left alone, the Father was to bring all things to their remembrance, which was suitable for orphans, because they're seen like orphans there, left alone. But in the next chapter of fruit bearing, or testimony too, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness. But now it's a question of their losing their lives, losing everything here. They're becoming martyrs. Persecution. Oh, he says, I'm going to show you things to come. I want to show you things that are just beyond, on the other side. Now, there was a young man, you know, that went as far as the cross, but when someone laid a hold of him, he left his clothes and ran. He had nothing beyond. But here we have, through the instruction of the Word of God to these disciples, just when they're going to lose everything here, their lives and all, the Spirit of God says, never mind, I'm going to show you things to come. And isn't it blessed, brethren, that he's not talking now about the strange things that are going to happen to this world after we're gone. That's not the things to come he speaks of here. He's speaking of the things that are going to, things that will gladden our hearts, the things in which Christ will be exalted to the highest place before all, and we shall be with him, rejoicing before the Father as his own children. He's going to say, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. All these things are the things that the Spirit of God brings before the one who is passing through trial for the sake of the testimony down here. He's going to show them things to come. What an encouragement.
First Peter chapter 1, we see something of what he speaks of here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I believe we could say that Peter had been shown those things to come here. As a natural Jew, he would have looked for the kingdom on earth, and the Lord was rejected. The kingdom was going to be postponed. But here he says to these strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, he said, I can show you something far better than what you were looking for. You were looking for the blessing of the kingdom and Israel's blessing, but he says he's begotten us again. When they crossed the Jordan to enter the promised land, they had the hope of blessing and possession in that land. But alas, they disobeyed God and they forfeited that land. But he said, now, through the resurrection of Christ, everything is now secured to you, not here. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And then, as you were remarking, we're ready for this revelation, and this sustains us while at the present time we're in heaviness through manifold temptation. Our faith is continually being tried, but it's precious to the Lord that we look above circumstances and value that His approval and that future that awaits us in that glory. Well, I believe we could say that the Spirit had shown to Peter things to come, not the earthly kingdom, as you were saying, but the heavenly blessing that was in view for believers in this present time.
And that's the Lord's coming. That's the believer's hope. We have one hope in Ephesians 4, and that's the Lord's coming, the believer's hope. It covers the whole subject. Because Christ fills all things. Everything that will ever satisfy your heart and mind will be found in Christ. And so now.
About the prophetic word and how in the early days of the brethren, the prophecies were studied, and also how that it was in 2 Peter about the lamp that shines in the dark place. And while we speak of these heavenly things, prophecy for us as believers does have an important place because it shows us the approaching of the Lord's return. That is, as we see things shaping up for what will yet take place upon the earth, it causes us to look up above the whole troubled situation and have the morning star arise in our hearts. So I'm saying that it isn't that prophecy is not of interest to us at all, that it has to do with in connection with this earth, but it is not that which we look for as our inheritance. Ours is above it all. But as we see events moving and God about to take in hand again the affairs in this world and the setting things right in this world, it makes us to look up and long for that moment when we'll be taken to ours, which is a heavenly inheritance, before He openly interferes in the affairs of this world.
That we can see today is apostasy. That's what Hebrews 10 gives us. When you see the day approaching, it's the day of apostasy that is coming fast on this world. Mr. Kelly, in his writings, had made the remark that when the Lord comes, the world, that is, the habitable world, of course, except those who have heard the gospel of the kingdom and believed it, will be
idolaters. And it isn't hard to see how quickly idolatry can sweep over Christendom even. Because the spirit of it is here already. And so the greatest sign of the Lord, of the day that's coming, is really the giving up of the truth, the falling away, and the great apostasy that will take place after we're gone, but developing now.
Of mine, that's a very lovely expression too, because we should always think of the truth in relation to Christ. We might even have the truth and think of it in relation to what we receive. Now it is very blessed what we receive, but I believe in learning the truth, it's in relationship to Christ that it becomes precious to the soul. Now that is, even in our salvation, it is a very wonderful thing that our souls have been saved, that our sins are forgiven, that we're justified from all things. But it's a more wonderful thing to my soul to think that God finds His own joy in doing it, that the Lord Jesus was the one who revealed the heart of God. That's why in the offerings, the burnt offering comes first, because it's what Christ is to God that is brought before us first of all. I want to sometimes use the illustration, supposing I have a great debt and someone pays my debt. Well, I know that my creditor is satisfied, but I haven't learned anything about the heart of my creditor at all. Maybe he likes me and maybe he doesn't. All I know is that he's been satisfied. But if my creditor had a son, and his son, he said to his son, would you be willing to sell your house so that this debt could be paid and taken off our books? And so his son sells his home, the money is raised, the debt is taken off the books, and I receive a receipt, and it says, paid in full through the kindness of my son. Well, that's far more to me than just knowing that my debt is paid. Now I've learned to know something about the heart of my creditor. I've learned to know something about the wonderful son that he has. And when I come to thank him, if I just talk about the wonderful fact that I'm out of debt, why, that is, well, he probably would appreciate me saying that, but I think he would think a lot more of it if I went and said, well, I just want to tell you what I think of your son. To think that to tell out your heart that he would be willing to do that, why, there's an entirely different way of looking at the fact that my debt has been paid. Now, the work of the Spirit of God down here in this world is not only to bring our souls into the enjoyment of our blessing, wonderful indeed as that is, but oh, to think, brethren, that we know the heart of God, that his Son has been fully revealed. He is the truth. He is the one who has told out in fullness the Father's heart. And so that as I hold that receipt in my hand, I say, I know my creditor. He's a person that loves me. I know his son and what he has done. How wonderful that we can sit here and not just know we're forgiven and justified and that heaven is our home. He shall glorify me, and he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And all these things are showed to us, and we sit here, and God's heart is being made known. He's not a stranger God to us. His Son has been fully made known to us, and the secrets in the heart of God have come out, all these counsels in his heart, to glorify his Son and to bless us in association with him. It seems to me that this is a much higher note in our praise when we think of it.
Used to material things. What will characterize heaven is love. You don't hardly relate love to a house or an automobile or something like that, but you do to a person. And I believe that the unsearchable riches of Christ explains this to us, that as has been said, new creation is not a question of time or place, but kind. So that the deep things of God that were mentioned in the first, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, is it? The deep things of God have to do with his nature and his spirit. Not things. We're so used to things here. And we sometimes place our affections really wrongly on things, but it's not that at all. It's the person of Christ who has revealed the Father to us, who is the source of all blessing. Christ is the manifestation of that, which. He's one with the Father, and he manifests, as has been expressed, he is the truth. To manifest what is true, who is true, a person. And this is what we will enjoy for all eternity, not mere things, but the person and his love, because faith and hope will cease. But we will be in the enjoyment of those affections, the deep affections of the Father, as he lavishes upon his children those unsearchable riches throughout all eternity connected with Jesus Christ. Rarely do you get the expression Christ in Hebrews. It's usually the person, his name, in Hebrews. It's Jesus, as you have expressed in Hebrews. And that's very marked and interesting, too.
Led the saints 150 years ago to separate from the ecclesiastical systems when they learned the lordship of Christ and what was becoming to him. They got those prophetic truths, and then they learned that he was the center and he was everything. And they learned many other truths too as to the rapture and the resurrection of the sleeping saints and all those things. But practically they learned to separate from evil and to give Christ his place. They took of those things that the Spirit of God revealed to them and showed to them, and they walked practically in them. So we should do that today too. Chapter of Revelation, in the 7th verse, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Well, Christ takes that inheritance in his saints in Ephesians. And here it just plainly says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So after the person we get the inheritance from.
17th verse, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So here the Lord says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take a fine and shall show it unto you. So it tells us that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now that is, the Lord Jesus is the one who is going to take that inheritance, everything that is his, he's going to take as man, and he is going to associate with him in that place his own, his children, as we read, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And so he wants to show these things to us. Our brother brought before us how Satan showed to the Lord all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a moment of time, and how he offered these things to the Lord. And the world, Satan is still offering these things to us. If we're willing to recognize the world system as it is, and hope that somehow we'll climb up and get somewhere in it, why, Satan holds all these things out. He is still the God and Prince of this world. But here, the Spirit of God is bringing before us that which is ahead of us, because the Lord Jesus is going to possess all those things. I've often thought that when Satan showed all these things to the Lord and offered them to him, the Lord knew that all this belonged to him. It's all going to be rightfully his. But he was content to wait the Father's time. And this is the trouble with us. We don't want to wait the Father's time. We want to have things right now. We want to enter into all these material things right now. But when the Lord Jesus has his rightful place, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We'll be able to look out on this whole vast scene, and we'll share it all as joint heirs with Christ. It's worth waiting God's time. If we get it now, as our brother said, we'll get a lot of other troubles with it too. For as sure as we possess anything in this world, it always brings a lot of problems along with it. But when we possess this in a coming day in association with Christ, there'll be no problems associated with it. We'll enjoy it in its fullness in association with him. Well, what a privilege is ours to wait that day. And I think as we can see in this chapter, that's what the Lord is giving to his disciples to sustain them in a world where they would be misunderstood, persecuted, passed through tribulation. It's all that belonged to them and all that was theirs to enjoy in the present by the Spirit and possess in the future in association as the joint heirs of Christ. Oh, it's wonderful, and it makes the world's glory look very dim when we think of it in that way.
One thing the world cannot tolerate, and that is that which makes absolutely nothing of it, especially of its religion. You have in that second verse, whosoever killeth you will think that you do it God's service. Who were the most bitter opponents to the Apostle Paul, to the gospel of the glory which he preached? The Jews, those that were champions of an earthly religion, they're the ones that were the most bitter opponents of the truth of Christianity. Because what does it present? It presents an object outside of this world altogether, a man of the glory whom the world has rejected. And they sent a message after him when they stoned Stephen. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. The world hasn't changed, young people. Hasn't changed a bit today. You seek great things for yourself in this world. You want to make a name for yourself. You're trying to be popular with that scene which has crucified your Lord. Oh, don't do that. God has exalted that man, the Spirit of God on earth. It dwells us to occupy us with an object altogether outside of this scene. We belong to heaven. We're not of the world, which passeth away. It's under the judgment of God. We belong to an altogether new scene. Just think that we have a divine person indwelling us to take of the things of Christ, that blessed man, and show them to us. That's Christianity. It's not making the world better. We're not here to set the world right. We're talking together between meetings, and one brother remarked, if Christ didn't change it, his presence here, what folly to think that Christian influence is going to change it. There are many sincere Christians urging us to partake in politics, social reform, and all the things that change this world. We can't do that. That's not our calling. We're called to walk as Christ walked, to witness down here, to live a life that he lived. Oh, we fail so miserably to do it. That's our calling. He that saith he abideth in him, on himself also so he walk, even as he walked. To manifest Christ. What a fragrance it is when the Father sees Christ in your name as he delighted in that. Blessed one, when he was here, every step he took, every movement he made, every thought was in perfect accord with the Father. He could say, the Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Well, he's our pattern. He's our object. He's the one that sustains us and feeds us. But to seek great things for ourselves down here, no, that's not our calling. We belong to an altogether different world where Christ is. And that takes absolutely nothing of man, the first man. The apostle, the last thought I have, in Philippians 3, he says, beware of the conceit, that which gives the first man a place, fixing up the old nature, for we are the circumcision. That is, we've come to see that there's nothing good in man. Altogether, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, man is totally corrupt and lost and undone. And in Christ, we're brought into an altogether new creation of which he is the living head of heaven. The concision is that which still is trying to fix up the first man, giving him a place. And that's what the whole scene of religion down here is based on. They don't see that the cross has ended the history of the first man and this world, and the presence down here of the Spirit of God is a demonstration of those precious truths that we now belong to heaven.
we should have clear, and that is that in this connection, that although it's true that all created things and the kingdom will belong to Christ and the church and the heavenly company, still there is a portion that's richer and fuller than that. And that is what is spoken of early this afternoon, and that's the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's that which is going to delight our hearts forever and ever. It's something that was brought in through the work of Christ that was more than simply restoring that which he took not away. He has brought in that which has made God richer, shall we say, and the whole creation in fuller blessing because of his work, which went beyond simply restoring again what had been lost. And so there will be a spiritual portion for the believer to enjoy for all eternity, beside the fact that we will have the enjoyment of the whole creation, everything that he created with his hands as God. Beside that, we'll have that portion that we've been speaking of.